Galatians 1, and we'll read verse 6 and 7. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, the grace of Messiah, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the perfect word of God, the revealed word, the inspired word, and now the written word. And we have that to lean upon, that we might truly know all there is to know about our wonderful Savior, and know exactly who he is, even looking at the first covenant and seeing Yeshua the Messiah there over and over again in all of his deity and glory, written hundreds and even thousands of years before he came. Open our eyes now, we pray, to the wonders of your word. In his dear name we pray. Amen. Well, we have this third and perhaps final part in our study on the person of Jesus. You know, we could stay on this for quite some time, and maybe the Lord might have us linger longer, but our first study was on Yeshua's messianic genealogy, looking at him, proving him to be the son of David. This was around in December. We looked at that in Matthew's gospel and Luke's, Matthew's genealogy and Luke's genealogy, messianic genealogy. Then we looked last week at Yeshua's sinless nature, seeing that he was just not a mortal, not a mere man, but so much more. And now we want to look at his supreme deity, and that is showing that he is fully God. And we started here with this text verse, how that there were others coming in bringing all manner of teachings about who Jesus was, and there were some teachings that he couldn't have just been a simple immortal. He was a spirit. Even though he appeared to have a body, he was just a spirit form. There were those philosophies going around. There were all these things to battle. But the most critical issue is the messianic life is this matter of Yeshua's full deity. And if he's not Lord, then we are lost. Because he said to the Jewish leadership of his day in John 8:24, if ye believe that not that I am he, ye will die in your sin. So he's making a profound statement. If you believe not that I am he, and there's nine I am he declarations in the Tanakh. You have eight in Isaiah and one in Deuteronomy. I am he, where Yahweh declares. So you may be familiar with those seven I am statements in John. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the bread of life. But this is something different. These are nine declarations where he simply says, I am, and the translators put in the word he to finish the thought. That's what he's saying. I am he. I am the I am of the Old Testament. And so, you know, many say that he never claimed to be God. But he claimed to be the I Am, the great I Am, and he made it very, very clear. Most, all Messianic believers agree that Yeshua was the Son of God, Messiah born of a virgin, but some struggle that he was God the Son, the eternal creator. But did he not create fish and bread, fish and chips, to show his creative power, walking on water, his power over the creation. So he demonstrated, he gave us tokens of his full deity. The apostle said that these troublers were accursed in verse number 9. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Some account that Paul made more of Jesus than he was, that he turned him into a god, but we have enough proof in the Gospels while Yeshua walked among us with all the signs and tokens that he gave. Messianic leaders should make Messiah's lordship very, very clear. It's something that we can all do with being reminded from time to time. We just are so over and over, as we read the scriptures, reminded of how humble and lowly Yeshua was. And what an incredible, perfect man he was, but he was also perfect God. In Isaiah 48, we'll go there for our first reference to him, to his deity, and we'll get back to one of the very first pictures of him in Exodus in just a bit. But in Isaiah 48, verse 12, you have Yahweh speaking. Let's read this. Isaiah 48, verse 12, "Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called, I am he." Now here's one of these nine declarations, one of the eight that are in Isaiah alone. And then he says, "I am the first, I also am the last." So here we have the Aleph and the Tav. He says that's who he is. "My hand also has laid the foundation of the earth," so we're looking at the Creator God, "and my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together." And he says, verse 14, "All ye assemble yourselves and hear." So verse 12, he says, "Hearken unto me." So he's really calling Israel's attention to listen. And then we go on to verse 15, "I, even I, have spoken, yea, I have called him," speaking, "I've called Israel," Jacob, "I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous." Now, verse 16, once again, he's calling Israel to hear. "Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I." So here's another claim to his self-existence. I am. He's saying, you know, that he was, he is, and he shall be. He's the ever-present God. And then notice how he says, "And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me." So all of a sudden, Yahweh becomes the sent one. And this is just really amazing, and it's marvelous when you begin to meditate on it. It's just amazing. We understand that Yeshua was the sent one, the Messiah is the sent one from God, and that even in rabbinic literature they recognize that Messiah is of supernatural origins. But he was the Creator, Yahweh. And so you see these three persons. You have here Yahweh, and you have the Spirit, the Ruach, and then you have the Sent One. But the Sent One was the one speaking in the first place. I just think it's so amazing that if we trust in the Scriptures themselves, they give us a picture of who Yeshua was. So the Sent One would be a messenger. You send a messenger to speak something important. But Yeshua is not merely Yahweh's messenger. Yahweh himself is the messenger. That's what he says here. He's speaking, then he says, "I'm the sent one." And the complementary passage to this is in Zechariah chapter 2. If you want to go there, you can make notes in your Bible, wherever you like to make notes. Zechariah chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And he declared three times in a triune way that he is the sent one. We have almost, it's in many similarities here. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake my hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of them, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee." So you just see this interchangeable use of Yahweh. When you see L-O-R-D in capital letters, which appears almost 7,000 times in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, it means Yahweh. If it's in the lowercase letters, it means Adonai. So we see here this interchangeable nature between the sent one and Yahweh. And just skipping over to Malachi, the last book of the Tanakh. Malachi chapter 3, we have a clear picture of the sent one, the messenger. He says, behold, Yahweh says, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before thee. And the Lord, or Adonai, the master, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then it goes on to say, who may abide in the day of his coming? And over again we find in the prophets about when Yahweh comes in judgment, who will be able to stand against him. So you just see these interchangeable things, natures between Yahweh and the sent one. Now, just going back to Zephaniah, that's right next to Zechariah. Haggai is in between. Zephaniah. We're looking at a familiar phrase. We just talked about it, about rejoicing, the daughters of Zion rejoicing. Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord, O Yahweh, hath taken away thy judgment. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel. Even the Lord, even Yahweh, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. So, here you have an interchangeable use of the King of Israel and Yahweh. And I hate to do this to you, but I love to do this to you. Go to Zechariah. So we've been playing with the cousins here, Zechariah and Zephaniah, but these go hand in hand, and you're going to be amazed at what you're going to see here. Now we just read this verse a bit, but I'm going to show you something. This prophet Zechariah is presenting Yeshua as both the King of Israel and Yahweh. I'm going to show you two verses. First, the one where we're at here, 2:10, Zechariah 2:10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith who? Yahweh, the Lord. So Zechariah continues writing, and he gives an additional bit of information about this coming one. He's almost repeating this, but he gives us an additional piece of information in a verse you are very familiar with, Zechariah 9:9. Some of you may have it fairly well memorized. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. This is a key word, or key phrase. And when the prophet uses this phrase, he is drawing your attention to every time he said it before. Rejoice, O daughters. He wants you to look at these and pay attention, because it's like the headline, you see. And every time you see that heading, he's talking about the same event. Whether he describes it as a different person or not, he's describing the same event. But he says, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king, see there's the King of Israel again, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So, we have this same concept for the daughters of Jerusalem to rejoice that the coming one is coming. But in 2:10, the coming one is Yahweh, and in 9:9, the coming one is the King of Israel, the Messiah. You see, so they're used interchangeably, either one, and that's just who Yeshua was. We just marvel at this when we let the Scriptures speak for themselves. The Bible is the best interpretation of the Bible. Oh, there's enough commentaries to fill 1,000 Vaticans, but the Scriptures have the best commentary. That it interprets itself. It gives you additional information as you go along. It draws the whole picture. And when we get to the New Testament, it becomes so clear. But we have a firm foundation in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, and that's what we're looking at tonight, proving Yeshua as full deity from the scriptures. So this idea of rejoice, O daughters of Zion, or daughter of Jerusalem, this is the reason the writer uses it over and again. It's the remez principle of hinting. That when he uses that phrase, the writer is hinting, drawing your attention usually backwards, to go back and look at this phrase and see this subject matter that he was talking about. And we're just drawn to see this coming one. But he always made it clear. He says, I'm coming. And then as you read on, he tells us he's coming on a donkey. So we cannot say anything less of Yeshua than that he was not just God the Son, but that he was God. He was Yahweh. If we just didn't have our firm rest in the scriptures, sometimes these things would be over our head. We would say, this is too good to believe. But the scriptures make it so clear. And we want to go now to perhaps the very first reference to Yeshua and his deity in Exodus chapter 3. The burning bush. We're all so familiar with this. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we'll read this first and then we'll go back to the beginning. Well, verse 13, Moses said unto God there at the burning bush, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say to the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. So he takes this name, I am, who I am, and he shortens it to say, I am. Hayah, to be. It's the verb to be, that God is the ever-present one. So Moses has the most ordinary day, 40 years in the desert, and traversing some of the same territory, perhaps been up the same little mountain, perhaps by the same burning bush, and it may not have necessarily been a tiny one, but it was a bramble tree, a thorny plant that grows there in that part of the world. And his ordinary day was just turned into the most incredible one, as he saw this bramble burning, remaining intact. And so one named Moloch Yahweh appears in the bush, and Moses sees him. He appears and he sees him standing in the midst of the bush. So let's read here back at chapter 3 verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, or Itro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. So when we see this word angel, it doesn't necessarily mean angels with flapping wings. Anyway, angels don't have wings. Seraphim and cherubim do, but angels do not. This is just something artists have done over the ages too, so that when you look at a group of people, you can see the angels versus the mortals. But he sees this, and in the Hebrew word Moloch, it's messenger. It doesn't mean angel only. It can mean angels, as angels are messengers. So we've been studying about the messenger of the covenant, and that's who Yeshua is. So here's the messenger of the covenant appearing to Moses, and he's sending Moses on his own mission. He himself becomes a sent one. So sort of try to, if you can, any time you see this phrase, the angel of the Lord, which appears more and more through the rest of Scripture, think of it as the messenger of the Lord. That's what the translators put in Malachi 3, the messenger of the covenant. And it's the same word, Moloch. So messenger angel. And so he sees this visible deity in the bush. And then the bush burned with fire, the bush was not consumed. Verse 3, Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord, or Yahweh, saw that he turned aside to see. So far, the only information that's been given us is Moloch Yahweh. Now, verse 4, he's just simply called Yahweh. You see, we just read earlier, God shortens his name, I Am That I Am, and shortens it to I Am. So here we see Moloch Yahweh is shortened to just Yahweh. He's no longer called the messenger of Yahweh, but he's called Yahweh. Later, Isaiah tells us that he is called the angel of his presence. Yahweh calls this messenger of the covenant the angel or the messenger of my presence. So what that means is whenever this angel of the Lord or Moloch Yahweh or Yeshua is present, is that Yahweh is present. He's saying, and that's what Paul tells us in Hebrew, that he is the express image of God's person. That Yeshua is the visible God. We sometimes explain it like this, that the visible spectrum of light, we see it in a rainbow sometimes, or a prism, when light comes through glass. Okay, this is the visible light spectrum. But on each end of it, on one end you have ultra-red, on the other end you have ultraviolet. And this is the rest of the light spectrum, but it's invisible. And it's a picture of the invisible Spirit of God and invisible Father God. But Yeshua is the visible God. He's the one that the triune deity allows to be manifest, to come forth. And so even itself, nature and science teaches us about this light spectrum, that part of it's visible and part of it's not. And these things were created for, and we understand this in modern times about this, but something happens as Moshe draws closer. It says, verse 4, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And this word is Elohim. So here we have the visible appearance of the messenger of the covenant, of Yeshua, but yet it also says that it mentions Yahweh and Elohim, so Elohim spoke. Now, it says God or Elohim called unto him out of the midst of the bush. So you have two people in the bush. You've got Moloch Yahweh and Elohim in the bush, but Moses only sees one entity. Moloch Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. He is the angel of Yahweh's presence. They're one and the same. I've been on cloud nine for the past 15 years as I've looked for these things through Scripture. And it was only about 4 years ago that I actually saw this. And the reason is our images in our mind are already pre-programmed. If you look for artist renderings of the burning bush, you will normally not see anyone in the bush. They just don't present an image. You can find, very rarely you will find, there is artwork probably done in much more recent times of the angel of the Lord in the burning bush. But this clearly tells us one appeared and the other spoke. The one appeared was Moloch Yahweh, the one speaking is Yahweh. It's one and the same. Some people say, oh, when you pray for salvation, you need to call on the Father. Some say you must call on Jesus. God's not confused. Whoever you call on, they're one and the same. Yeshua said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And who else's word are we going to take? And so he himself is saying, I am the presence, the visible presence of the Father. So these two divine beings at the scene of the burning bush form the basis of a profound truth, and that is that the Heavenly Father is bound hand in hand with His Son as one. They are one. And this is the exact picture that's given to us in the Paleo-Hebrew letters that spell out the name for I Am, Hayah. So let's have a look at this. Let's draw this out. I want you to see this. Hayah, the one who is. Now this was the way the letters were drawn in the days of Moses. Very pictorial, much like hieroglyphics. It actually represented something. And you have the hey and the yod and another hey. And this hey denotes a man with his arms raised. A man raised, the hands raised, and you see the raised hand all through Scripture. I'll give you a couple of references where Yahweh himself says that he raises his hands to the seed of the house of Jacob, and he raises his hands to the Gentiles. If you want to jot it down, Ezekiel 20 verse 5 and Isaiah 49 verse 22, Yahweh says, I raise my hand to Jacob and I raise my hand to the Gentiles. So Yahweh himself speaks of raising his hands. And the idea is in taking an oath, declaring a truth, that the hand must be raised. And so this word Hayah has two hays in it. And so this word, this name for God, represents two divine persons linked by the letter Yod. And this is an arm, the little bit of the upper arm and the forearm with the hand open. And the hand could be open or closed. Open hand means to work. A closed hand is to worship. But this, you see these two entities here, the two people with the arms raised, the head raised in the air, but you have another hand here in the middle. It's a picture of the arm of the Lord. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So you have the triune Godhead in this word I am, this memorial name of Yahweh. And so this hand refers to this third personality, the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit manifested himself to Moses at the bush. How did he do that? Okay? See, when I first was so amazed a few years ago seeing these two entities, Malach Yahweh and Elohim, and I thought, well, that's God the Father and God the Son. And I didn't think it beyond that, but why would we not see the Trinity here? If there was this manifestation, one appearing, one speaking, the Holy Spirit manifested himself in the form of fire, which is a very, very common thing for God to do. We have scripture to back this up as well. In Deuteronomy 4:24, it says twice, I believe, in the Torah, our God is a consuming fire. So fire is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. In fact, on the day of Shavuot, 50 days after Yeshua's resurrection, the Holy Spirit descended upon faith-filled believers in the form of cloven tongues of fire, just like we have on this menorah. Seven little cloven tongues that's shaped just like a tongue, rounded on the tip. And so he manifests himself in the form of fire. So we have the Trinity at the burning bush. Why would we think this is strange? We see the Trinity all through the Scriptures. We just have this unusual picture drawn for us in this event. So the arm of the Lord is synonymous with God's saving power. Isaiah 52, verse 10, as we look at this hand, which is actually an arm, Isaiah 52, verse 10 says, the Lord hath made bare his holy arm, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So the arm of the Lord is this picture of God's salvation. So you have, really, this hand here is a picture of the God who saves. And the reason he can save is because he's the one who's always present, the God who is. You see? So someone cannot save you unless they're present where you are, where you need your help. And we've looked at scriptures weeks back about in the Psalms where it says, I will call upon Yahweh and he will save me. You know, that he comes where you are. He's the present, ever-present God. So here we have the word hey. This is the hey. It means to look or reveal. And through this concept, it means behold. Okay? And the yod is here to worship. This open hand means worship. So this is a deity to be worshipped. And what was Moses doing at the burning bush? He was looking at God in the form of Moloch Yahweh. He saw the Holy Spirit revealed in the form of the fire. He was beholding salvation. He was beholding the Savior and was about to go take this burning experience and go save Israel. Not just only through his faith, because Moses' faith was smaller than mine was 50 years ago when I was born. He had small faith. He said, God called someone else, and he did. He called his brother to go with him. I'll let your older brother hold your hand, but Moses, you're going. You're not backing out of this. I'm sending you. He had small faith, but he had a large experience with God at the burning bush. He saw the Trinity there, or experienced the Trinity. Heard one, saw the other, and felt the other. The fire was to be felt, the warmth of that fire. And so, remembering that this word "hey" means to look, reveal, behold. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, God says, look. Look unto me. Behold me. Look unto me. And be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. So, salvation comes with a look. And that's why in the wilderness they had that brazen serpent. If anyone was bitten by the serpent, they could behold, they could look at that serpent lifted up on a pole and be healed by simply looking. And so it was with the cross. Yeshua said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. I will draw them. They will look at me. And so that has become the image for these two millennium is the cross, is this thing that sort of tells the whole story of the moment of salvation. So that is the name I am there. Hayah. Okay? Hey, Yod, Hey. But let's look at one more. As we close, we'll look at the tetragrammaton, or the four-letter name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. So we're going to find out what's in the name Yahweh, and we're going to see a picture of Yeshua. I don't want to give away the secret just yet. We'll see him in this name. So if you turn to Psalm 48, verse 10, we find a very interesting pronouncement. A very interesting verse. Psalm 48, verse 10, according to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. So, if we want to write this name out, and we'll come back and look at it in just a moment. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. This is the sacred name of God. And in the Jewish world, they say it's unpronounceable. And actually, this came at a time during the Roman Empire. They wouldn't allow the priest to say the name of Yahweh. And so they found a way to form the name of Yahweh with this. It looks like the letter Sheen, holding up the Sheen on both hands. But when they put it over the people, what you have is a Yod, He, Vav, He. You have the four-letter name of God, and they would place it over the people. They didn't. They would say Adonai instead of Yahweh, but by the formation of their hands, they put these four letters. They put the name of God over the people. So you have the hand once again, Yod, and then the man with his hands raised, Yod, Hey, and then the Vav is a tent peg. Looks like the letter Y, but it's a tent peg with a four there at the top where the rope holding the tent wouldn't pull off. Alright. In verse 1 here of this Psalm 48, the psalmist praises God by his covenant name, saying, great is the Lord, great is Yahweh. Four verses later, he says, where verse 14, four verses after the verse we just read in verse 10. Verse 14, for this God is our God forever and ever. What God? Well, it's the word Elohim. For this Elohim is our Elohim forever and ever. We're never going to change God. This one's too good, too awesome. He loves us too much. So he's saying this God is our God, and he's already mentioned him by name in verse 1. It's saying that it's Yahweh. Great is Yahweh. The psalmist here is acknowledging the many gods of the world, but has praise for only one. That is Yahweh. So why does the psalmist say, verse number 10, according to thy name, so is thy praise? because he's telling us there's something in the name. Now, this Paleo-Hebrew was altered throughout the centuries. There was something, it's been altered about four times all the way to the modern Hebrew, which comes from the Chaldeans, but it altered a little bit. So by the day of the psalmist, some 500 years after Moses, it had altered a little bit. But see, the thing is, it didn't matter how the letter evolved, they know what it used to be and what it used to represent and what it still represents. So he's saying, according to thy name. So there's something special about his name. And not just in the word or the way it's pronounced, but in the letters, what it consists of. So this original Hebrew alphabet in Moses' day, it was pictorial for a reason. It was telling a story. It had a meaning to it. It doesn't mean that all words later on had to do with the picture language, because obviously they had to just use letters. But we find great significance in many things in Scripture with these Paleo-Hebrew words. So Yahweh's sacred name begins with the letter Yod, and it depicts a hand, and it means to work or worship, okay? But it's open or closed hand. So if it's closed, it means worship. If it's open, it means to work, because it's busy. Now, the letter Hey depicts a man with his arms raised, and we've been over this. It means to look or reveal. Now, this tent peg here, it could also, obviously, later iron pegs, nails, stakes were used for tent stakes. Even today, tent stakes are made of metal. So we have the concept here of the tent peg there in Yahweh's name. And the tent peg means to hook or secure. That's what you do with a tent peg, is you hook the rope to it and secure the tent so it doesn't blow away, right? So we'll do it this way. We'll put the behold, there's two hays in Yahweh's name, and we'll put these on the top here, behold, and down below you have the hand means to work, and with the tent peg, the hook or secure. So in this name here, in its pictorial form, Yod Hey Vav Hey, it shows that one day God would secure his people by revealing his raised hands. He would secure his people, arm of salvation, working for arm of salvation, and that they would see it. They would behold it. They could actually look at it. You see, we way underestimate how literal the Bible is. The modernists, the scoffers, the higher critics say, oh, you can't take the Bible literally. They don't understand the Hebrew people. That culture way back then, they thought in concrete terms. The Greeks, the Gentiles thought in abstract terms. And that's why you find tokens from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, is because the Hebrews wanted a sign. We know Jesus said that's a real bad thing, but on the other hand, God is the one that instituted giving his people physical tokens, something that they could see. Even like Noah, before he made the Hebrew people, he gave them a sign, a token, the rainbow. So he was always giving his people something tangible, a way that they could take God at his word. So the thing is, Scripture is a whole lot more literal than we actually generally perceive it to be. We should look at it more and more in this way. Unless it doesn't, sometimes when we take it literally, it doesn't make sense. Like Yeshua said to, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. Or, you know, if it's better to pluck your eye out if you lust, you know. But he didn't really mean to dismember your body, because your body is a temple. But it's an example. Okay, it's a literal example. He gave a literal example, and if they took it to the real point, they would probably be better off with no eyes than to continue lusting, or if you steal, to cut your hand off, you'd be better. So sadly, the Arabic world practices that today, cutting the hand off for stealing. So you can see how this literal concept is seen among the Semitic people, or Shemitic people, the Shemites. Semites are not just Jews. Semites are the descendants of Abraham, which includes Jews and Arabs. But so we had these literal concepts in the name of God that one day he, the arm of the Lord, would work salvation and through, and he would secure their salvation, and they would be able to actually lay eyes upon it and behold it. So as we look here in this verse, we're closing now. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise. Notice the other words, unto the ends of the earth. Psalm 48 verse 10. That's pretty profound. One God, one Savior of all the ends of the earth. In the ancient Near East culture, a person's name was held to the same level as the actual person. They were one and the same. The name spoke of the person. Over and over again in Scripture, we see the phrase, in the name of. And rabbis use this term. Even Yeshua said, when we pray to the Father, we are to pray in the name of Him, of Yeshua. So we see that by pronouncing Yeshua's name, it's recognizing the person. So in the Torah, Yahweh here clearly reveals the person who bears His sacred name. In Exodus 23:21, Yahweh says about this angel of the Lord, He tells Israel, beware of him and obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. So here's a person like no other that God, that Yahweh says, my name is in him. Now what does my name mean? Can anyone tell me? What is a name equal to? The person. So if he says, my name is in this angel or this messenger, forgive me, the messenger of the covenant, my name is in him, he's saying, I am in him. Okay, is that right? Yeah. Did Yeshua not say when he walked the earth, I in you, and you in me, I in the Father? He mentioned this, that the Father is in him. So he's... We see these times, these two things, just like that. What Yeshua said in the New Testament compared to the Old Testament, we see the consistency. So God is in him. Now, in a second witness, we find these two witnesses, like two pillars, through Scripture with major truths in the Scripture. Psalm 118, verse 26, you're so familiar with this. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So for 1,000 years from the psalmist to Yeshua, we didn't know who this person was. And even today in modern Hebrew, when people come to the house, you say, Baruch Haba, blessed is he who comes, or Baruch Him Abayim, blessed are they that come. So, but not in the name of the Lord, because that belongs to one person that comes in the name of the Lord. We can come in the name of peace. We can come in many offices, but to come in the name of the Lord means to be bearing His name in Him. And that's only one person that could do that. And that was the sent one, the messenger of the covenant. And Yeshua came. And that, we've already read it before. Malachi 3:1, behold, I will send the messenger of the covenant, whom you seek. He shall suddenly come to his temple. And that's just what Yeshua did. Messenger of the covenant came to the temple. And so this divine person remained a mystery for 1,000 years. This one coming in the name of the Lord. And until multitudes of saints one day, on that Palm Sunday, that day, 4 days before Passover, they suddenly began ringing out that holy hymn, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And it was Yeshua that they were welcoming into Jerusalem. And 4 days later, what happened to this one, this messenger of the covenant, who bore the name of God in him, had the name of God in him, had the person of God in him. That's who Yeshua was, God in the flesh. His raised hands were driven through with iron pegs. His sacrificial body was hooked upon a tree for all Israel to look upon. You see that? He secured our salvation. And so, remember what this picture is. Behold the hand, behold the nail. And that's what the people did. They beheld the nail. And after he rose from the grave, Yahweh still bore the marks in his hand of the nail. And one guy says, I won't believe unless I see the nails in him, the print. Well, how did he know that if he was raised from the grave, he was still bearing these covenant marks? he spoke prophetically, because that's what made him doubly amazed. He actually saw the marks in his hand, and he could behold, and that's what Yeshua said to him, "Behold my hands, and put your hands in the nail prints," the pegs that were driven, the steel pegs, the iron pegs that were driven into me. So Yeshua, we see two hays here, and that is because there's two persons involved here. Yeshua is both God and man, and secured salvation for both Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, free and bond. And we can praise Him. "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth." So in the sacred name of God, that the Jewish world has been told it's unpronounceable. It's not without pictures, though. There's the picture. Beholding salvation by beholding the hand and the nail. And what did they put over Yeshua's cross? What did it say? This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And when you look at the Hebrew, it's taking the first letter of each of those words. You have the Yod, Hey, and the Vav Hey. The Yod, Yehudim, and you have the Vav, which it was called, and the Vav is the and King of the Jews. You see all this written out. I don't have that prepared for you, but you have the Yud Hey Vav Hey, an acronym over his head. The acronym of Yahweh was over his head, and that's why the Jewish leadership went back to Pilate and changed it and said that he said he was. That would have changed the whole picture, but no, you had the acronym, and the Jewish world back then, they used acronyms, and we use them today. It's a very interesting way of teaching. So Yeshua is Yahweh, and no less. Yahweh shows himself in three persons. Anyway, we could talk for weeks and weeks and months on this subject, but that's the person of Yeshua. We want to give him due homage. He is the Son of God, but also God the Son. Why don't we stand and we'll praise his name in prayer, and then we'll praise his name in song. "According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth." Father, your name has become famous to the ends of the earth because you brought salvation to the Gentiles. For some 1,500 years, there was a court for the Gentiles. They could come up to the temple, they could bring their sacrifice, but they had to turn it over to a Jewish person to take it up to the altar. But one day, Yeshua, through his death on the cross, the nail in the hand, he tore down that middle wall of partition and joined Jew and Gentile together. And we're so thankful that your name has become so famous to the ends of the earth. And great is your name, Yeshua, Jesus, Messiah. And we just thank you for what you've done for us in changing the course of history for us. That as we look upon your cross and see that you are our substitute, that it's us that belong there to be punished for our sins, but that you took our place, and we identify with that. And we call on you to save us like that other, that thief on the cross did. He turned to Yeshua and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He asked for salvation. He asked for his name to be remembered, that he would be counted among the worthy, the righteous. And so when people call on that saving name of Jesus, they find salvation. When they call on the name of Yahweh or God the Father, they also receive salvation because you are one and the same. We praise you and thank you for all that you are and all that you do for us. We praise you and thank you and give you all glory and honor. In your Son's wonderful name we pray. Amen.